Well, good morning. If you'll turn your Bibles this morning to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. It's good to have you all here this morning. Kanan, it's good to see you, brother. Just a few other things going on here this, just to let you, things are going on. Phil Thompson, you guys remember him? Phil is... He's a guy that's been visiting us with us for quite a while and has been partnering with us when he can be. He's been driving a truck. He's the truck driver guy. You guys remember him now? So I had a talk with Phil. He and I connect every week, and he grew up, or he's been here for a long time in this area. His children have moved away, and his daughter lives in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, and she's got a couple kids. And so with his traveling, he gets to go through Knoxville every once in a while. And so it's been encouraging for him. And so he really has just a desire to be with them. And so he put his condo up on this up for sale. And in like a few days, he had four offers on it. And so he's just taken that as of the Lord, and he's... So what he's been doing is most weekends he's been heading back to Knoxville to help out his daughter with the two kids. And I think their dad passed away, if I remember correctly. And so they don't have dad around. And so he's getting to be Poppy to them, I think is what they call him. And so Phil, just pray for Phil. He's doing well. He's excited about what the Lord's doing. He's looking for a good church there. He'll look for a good church there. He'll close here. So I don't know that we'll see Phil again. He might pop in, but he's like right now he's down in Knoxville and that sort of thing. So just remember Phil in your prayers. Don't forget to right after the service today, we have lunch here. If you're visiting with us, we have plenty of food, I'm sure. There always seems to be extra food, so please stay. And we're going to have the privilege of having Zach Blakemore share his missions trip to Taiwan right after we eat. And so we'll eat, and then Zach will share a little bit about his trip there. He has a presentation, some pictures. And I know many of you supported Zach, not only financially, but a lot of us with prayer, all of us with prayer for him. And so just to see what the Lord has done in his life there with the trip. So he's going to get to report on that right after the service today. Just a couple more things. I'm going to be traveling this at the end of this next week, and I'll be gone with our family. We're going to head down on vacation for a week. And then I'll fly back and be back. And then Deanna and the boys are going to stay down for another week and a half or so, 2 weeks down there. I think they're going to go to a VBS there at the old church and see their cousins and their Poppy and that sort of thing down there, their grandparents. So appreciate your prayers for that. Donovan will be preaching next week. And so I look forward to that for you. And last but not least, enjoy these pews, because the chairs are coming. The scheduled delivery is the 19th, that week of the 19th. That might be here a little bit earlier, not so sure. We're kind of waiting on that. But we do have a church that's going to take the pews. And so there, it's a, what's the name of the church?
Harmony.
And it's not like, it's what, 40 minutes north of here, something like that? A church about our size, and they have these pews that are older than dirt, apparently, and are not functional for them, and I don't know, maybe rickety and all this other stuff. And so Donovan had this, I think he's been to that church a few times when he was a kid, and so that's the connection. I met the pastor, a good guy, and so they're going to come pick those up so at some point. And don't worry, we'll have seats in here. You're not going to have to bring a stump or something, but the pews are, just want to keep this before you, let you know what's going on. Also, I got a call from Kent Underwood. Kent's our architect, and he has a drawing ready and some preliminary stuff, and he has a contact for the lighting contractor and such. And so that stuff is on its way. Just want to keep that before you. And so we're going to have an extreme makeover church version coming to this church soon. And so just want to let you know that that's going on as well, and just the things that are going on. Okay? All right, now, getting to the good stuff this morning. Have any of you ever just laid awake at night and just kind of wondered what in the world, like life or things were all about. And I'm not getting this thing to... There's that. There we go. You ever wondered what life was, you know, just different things of life? Today we're going to talk about genuine faith found in this text that Jason read for us earlier. But there's a lot of questions in life. I don't know about you, but sometimes I lay awake at night and I just wonder, what about this or what about that? Or, you know, why this? Or God, what are you doing? Or I wonder about Kofif. Or I wonder about, you know, just different things in life that come up. You ever been there? You ever done that before? I think all of us have. I think it's really something that's very common to all of us. Matter of fact, the book of Psalms, right? The Psalms are full of personal reflections where the different psalmists write, and they wonder, you know, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why is everybody here out to get me, etc.? They're very personal thing. And so we all have those times in life where we just kind of reflect and we wonder about stuff. One of those things that we wonder about is our faith. You ever just wondered about your faith or called into question? I know that I have. I know there's been times I wonder, you know, questions like, is my faith enough? Or is it the right kind? Or did I do it right? Or did I? And there's a variety of different ways you could kind of couch that, right? But there's this, sometimes we think through and we wonder about the faith that we have, specifically as it relates to our relationship with God through Jesus, with Jesus, as it relates to salvation, is what I mean to say. You know, we wonder, is my faith genuine or not? Have you ever been there? Have you ever thought that before? And I think sometimes when we think through that, sometimes it can be really scary, can it? Because we wonder about our faith. And so this morning in the text that we come to, this helps us to think through those questions in regards to our faith as it relates to belief or genuine faith as it relates to salvation, our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we dive into this text this morning and we asked ourselves this question, is our faith, or you ask yourself this question, is your faith genuine or is it some sort of engineered faith? Something that you've created, something that you've made up, something that you've conjured or worked through really to suit your needs in your life. So we get to the text and we look back one verse that was before it was read for us this morning. Look at chapter 8 and look at verse number 30. At the very end of verse number 30, there's something that goes on. There are many people that what? What's that last word there? That believe. And so there's many people that believe, and we have to remember, or then we get to the text today in verse 31, where Jesus says there, I didn't bring my large print edition. All right, here we go. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. Now, we have to remember that there is more than one kind of faith, right? I mean, this has been very clear and very evident to us in the Gospel of John as we've been working our way through the Gospel of John. Very clear. Let me recall, if you remember, the different things that are going on. Remember that Jesus had done a lot of miraculous things, didn't he? Remember he turned the water into wine? Then he healed the nobleman's son from a distance. He wasn't right there. He said, just go back. Your son is healed. Then remember, he walked on the water. Well, he fed the 5,000. At least 5,000, right? And then he walked on water, and he had done all of these different miraculous things. He healed the lame man, etc. And so you have a Jesus, and then many people were looking, and I've called him the Carnival Jesus, remember? They were looking at Jesus because of the things that he could do. He was like the 5 cents that they could pay to go behind at the carnival and go behind the curtain and see the three-headed monster, you know? And so they treated Jesus like this Carnival Jesus. Not only they treated Jesus like this Carnival Jesus, but like he was this, Jesus Walmart. Well, he could give us fish and bread and he could do all these really neat things and he can feed my belly. He can meet my needs, the things that I have in life. You have needs? They had needs. And so they came to Jesus based upon those types of things. And in chapter 2, remember, this was a key passage, and I've gone back to this passage many times. In verse 23 and in verse 24, Jesus said to them this, Many believed in his name when they saw the signs and the things that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus did not. He saw through them and saw the reason that they came to him was not genuine faith. Well, it was because Jesus could fulfill his needs, or Jesus could do some really cool trick, this carnival Jesus. That's why they came to Jesus. And so Jesus did not entrust himself to them. There was no genuine faith. And so, as I said, we have to remember there are more than one, there is more than one kind of faith. Not only that, if you remember, one of the saddest verses in the scripture, chapter 6 and verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. I mean, could you imagine seeing what Jesus did and hearing the message that he taught about being water and all these different things that he taught in his life? And then you had these 5,000 and however many people. And at the end of the day, there was just a handful of people left. That is very indicting upon the kind of faith that they have. And so there is one more than one kind of faith. And then we get now to the text this morning. In verse number 30, we encounter faith again. Many believed. In verse 31, Jesus said to these people that believed. So the question really is, what kind of belief or what kind of trust did they have, and in what kind of Jesus did they have this trust? Well, we find the answer in verse 33. Look there. Their immediate response to Jesus was, "We are offspring of Abraham and never have been enslaved to anyone." Well, what are they talking about here? What's their point? What are they saying? Their immediate response was to interject a foundation in addition to the gift of righteousness or the gift of faith through the person and through the work of Jesus Christ. It was, remember, we've talked about this a lot. It's Jesus Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone, only what Jesus Christ has done. That is the only faith, and that is the only way that we can have a relationship with Jesus, with God the Father through Jesus Christ, is in Christ alone, right? That's been very clear here in the text. What they do is they now interject something else, so there's this sort of alloy type of faith. Well, look, we believe, but we're the offspring of Abraham. What are they saying? And by the way, they say correctly, offspring, because they're really not true seed of Abraham. In verse 33, they interject this, and so what we see is that their belief that they had was in some sort of other Jesus or some sort of other gospel. Not the Jesus or the gospel of truth. They believed in this contrived or this own created Jesus in their own hearts. It was a Jesus that they constructed and they worked through based on their self-righteousness. Now, there's many different beliefs on this. Exactly, you know, what you go back to verse 30, many believed. Well, what did they believe based on what they said? Well, go back to verse 29. Let's see what they believe. This is what I think they believe. In verse 29, the scripture says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not let me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." I think, personally, what they latched onto was this, because of their self-righteousness, what they latched onto was this last phrase where Jesus says, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And so they could relate to that, couldn't they? Because they were the seed of Abraham. They thought they were the seed. They were the offspring of Abraham. They had all the rights. And they were the good boys. And they had the law that God gave them directly to them. Because they were the chosen people. They were these. And so their whole lives have been dedicated to an education and to social status and to all of these righteousness, all of these different things. They have been dedicated to their lives to these things. And so they could relate when Jesus says, "Well, I do the things that please the Lord." And immediately they thought, this is what I think. I believe immediately they thought, huh, snap those suspenders. So do we. We're good people too. Yeah, that's the right message. Good job, Jesus, attaboy. I think that's the message that they latched onto because they were self-righteous. And I think that is bared out in the context because we get to verse 33, and what do they say? We're the offspring of Abraham. That's who we are. And so again, in their minds, because they had given their life to the books of Moses, they had given their life to the prophets and to the Psalms, they knew the law, and they knew the narratives, and they knew the history really well. They had been educated in the finest places, in the best places. They had gotten the law from Moses. They were the offspring of Abraham. All of these things, they were following God, and they were righteous because they acted and behaved righteously and because of their heritage and all of these things. They did exactly as this prophet Jesus had done. So they grabbed this part of the message, but they still rejected. They did not understand who Jesus really was. They did not understand really what his message was. Their faith was ultimately in their righteousness and what they did and what they could do and who they were. I think that's a very clear message. And it appears that this faith in verse 30 and then reiterated where Jesus said he talked to those that believed was not genuine faith. The question is now an application for us and in your life, is your faith a genuine faith, or is it a contrived, some sort of conjured up, some sort of self-pleasing faith based upon not a carnival Jesus, but now an engineered Jesus? Some Jesus that fits your mold for life. Some Jesus that walks by your rules. Some Jesus that does, you know, kind of fits who your mold in your mind. That is the question that we have before us this morning. If they could have this kind of false faith, could we? There's two things that talk about genuine faith in this passage that I want to look at this morning. The very first thing that we see is we see endurance. And we see this in verse 31. Verse 31, the Bible says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. This word abide has the idea, and we've talked about this, to remain, to be, to live in a continual way. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. It's not teaching some sort of perfection here, because we know we're never going to be on this side of heaven perfect. That's just not going to happen. But genuine faith is evidenced by enduring faith. Genuine faith is evidenced by enduring faith. That's what this verse teaches. Jesus responds to them and tells them that if they abide in Jesus' truth, his teaching, the true gospel, then that's how they know that they're truly his disciple. Here's what he's saying. If you endure or continue after Jesus, then this really demonstrates who you really are. Faith is not a... It's not... You can look at your life and you have to see, are you remaining and abiding in this gospel that Jesus is teaching about? Here's the application of one pastor I thought was good. People who are seeking personal fulfillment, people want their life to be better, people who want answers, people who are tired of their weakness, tired of falling to temptation, people who are weary of bad habits, who want more out of life, people who want to escape fear, want to feel secure, people who want some sort of hope in this life to come, afraid of death, people who are seeking heaven, desiring spiritual help, wanting to belong to a loving group. For all of these reasons, people start to believe in Jesus, and that's easy. But a lot of people do that. But when they start in that direction, and then the world and the flesh and the devil, fully empowered by their own fallen nature individually, starts to pull hard against Christ, then we find out whether it was a genuine faith. The half-believer, this guy calls it, loving sin because half-believers still love their sin and are unwilling to yield to the hard demands of true repentance and humble submission to Christ, this person falls back It may take a little while, or it may take a long time, but shallow, temporary half-faith is an important reality. And it's all the time an important reality in John's day, and in our day, and every day in between. Jesus gives us a very clear picture of this in a parable in Matthew chapter 13. Will you turn there real quick? There's a great picture that illustrates this in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13, verse 1 down through verse 8, we're going to read, and then we're going to skip to verse 20, and you'll see why. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. And other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depths of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Now, go to verse number 20. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Stop there, look up here. Back to John chapter 8. Here's what Jesus is saying. Do you have an enduring faith? Or is your faith in some sort of engineered type of Jesus, some sort of engineered type of truth, some sort of engineered type of gospel, something that fits your whims just like it did the children of Israel? They were okay. Why? Because of their pedigree. They were okay. Why? Because of their education. They were okay. Why? Because they were, quote unquote, chosen. They were okay. Why? Because they knew the law and the prophets and all these different things. Why were they okay? Because of their traditions. And all of these different things were in addition to the true gospel, which is no gospel at all. There is only one gospel, and that is salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. And they didn't understand that. Matter of fact, they rejected it volitionally. Why? Because they loved their sin. They loved their sin, and they continued to want to do that sin. They did not want to repent or to turn from their sin. And so we see that one of the evidences of genuine faith is an enduring faith, even when somebody opposes what you say. Or we were talking about this in our life group this morning. It is difficult. It is difficult to walk the Christian life. But there's a God of a second chance. There's a God of Jonah. And in this world that we live in, wherever you are, whether it's in a school or whether it's in a business or whether it's in college or whatever it is that you do in life, whether you're retired, whether you're in some sort of ministry, it is very easy for us to be distracted and discouraged and to not walk after Christ. Life is difficult no matter who we are or where we are. But as those things come up in life, those cares of the world, have they choked us out? Or are we enduring in the faith, enduring in Christ because of its genuine faith? Well, this explains this reason for some. You know, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 tells us that we should examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. And so I think that you should examine your life. Do you realize in practical application that your presence here this morning does not mean that you're enduring? Your presence in Christian things does not mean that you are a true believer. Only you can answer why you're here. But if you're following after Jesus and his word and the truth, because you're one of those people who are just tired of your weakness or tired of failing to temptation, or want to escape feel or feel secure, or there's people here that you like to see, if this is a social club, or somehow it makes you feel good because there's good moral people here in this room, and you're not like those others. If this is who you are, then your faith you have to ask yourself if your faith is really a genuine faith. If you come to Jesus for those things above, then and those are the things that give you meaning. If they're what validate you, then those are your God, not Jesus. That's your truth, not Jesus. And so this passage asks you, do you have genuine faith? But not only do you have genuine faith, is your genuine faith evidenced by enduring faith? Are you here, just because you're here? Think about your life in the past, however long. Think about your life. Why are you here? Is it because you love the Lord? Is it because your motivation is for Him and His things? Or along the way, did your faith get choked out, which really wasn't genuine faith, and you're just here because you're here? There's a lot of people like that, I think, in local churches, because they'll say, Lord, look what I did for you. And He'll say, I don't know who you are. I think there's a lot of people like that because we have this parable in Matthew. Well, I think there's a lot of people like that because we have this text in 8:31 where Jesus says here, if you abide in my word, then you know you're truly my disciple. So the question for you this morning is genuine faith, but is your genuine faith, is it evidenced by enduring faith? Are you keeping on, or are you just playing a game? This is just a charade, a way of life, not life. Does that make sense? The second thing that we see here in this text is found in verse 32. Very famous passage, right? We've seen this probably on a whole bunch of bumper stickers and all these different things. Verse 32, the Bible says, then he answered that, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The second thing that we see here in this passage is that genuine faith is or provides true freedom. Genuine faith is true freedom. Jesus addresses that these that have faith in an engineered Jesus, a Jesus on their terms. And he tells them that they're not really free. Could you imagine being a just Jewish person, this Pharisee hearing this? You're not free. What do you mean I'm not free? Don't you know who I am? As they're all, they say, look who we are. We are the offspring of Abraham. Because these descendants, and by the way, some of them were nothing more than just descendants, they were not true sons of Abraham. About 25 years after Christ teaches this, Paul identifies the same issue with in Romans chapter 4. Go to Romans chapter 4. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Go back just a few books to Romans chapter 4. Or go forward, I should say. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, let's start reading. And verse number 1, we're going to read down through most of this passage down through verse 16. Romans 4 and verse 1. What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified, in other words, found guiltless, right? Was found okay between him and God, justified by works, by what he did, he has something to boast about. In other words, he could say, look what I did. I did this. I justified myself. But not before God. Verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed, trusted, or had faith in God, and that faith, that belief, that trust, was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. In other words, if you work, you're going to get paid your wages. That you have it coming to you, you earned it, right? Verse 5, and to the one who does not work but believes in him, has faith or trust in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith, that belief, that trust is counted as righteousness. Not something he earned, it's a gift. It's just counted to him as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings of the one who counted righteous apart from works. All right, go to verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised? Or in other words, is it only for those that keep the law? For only those people that have this tradition? For only those people that are found in Abraham? For only those people that cross the T's and dot the I's the right way? Or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Verse 10. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after. But before he was circumcised, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who would believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of all circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of faith. In other words, it's all about faith, not about what he did. The circumcision came after, did it not? That was just a sign. That was just a mark or a reminder of his faith. That was not the means of justification. And how do we turn that on its head in our own lives? We think that we can add to our justification. We think that if we're good or we do right or we're not as bad as this person, then guess what? Then we're going to be okay with God. And that's never how it is. It's always about faith in Christ alone and what he did. And then when we trust what Jesus Christ did and in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, then we get righteous. That's how we're righteous. It's not the other way around. We can't help it. We can't help our righteousness. All of our righteousness is like what? All of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. They're dirty things. They're stained. They're bad. They're not pure and white, as the illustration goes. And so the obvious point here is that there's nothing that Abraham added. Verse 16. This, Romans 4 and verse 16, this is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In other words, he's saying here, in order that the promise may rest, what promise? Genesis 3:15, someday there's coming a man who's going to deal a death blow to Satan. Genesis chapter 12, that through Abraham all the nations will be blessed. Why? Because there's one that's coming. His name is Jesus. And he came in Romans. This Romans obviously written, you know, we're reading in John. If you go back to John, this is in the life of Jesus. Paul is writing in Romans, and he's talking about after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only that, in essence, basically, what Paul is saying is you can't engineer another Jesus. Then, another 25 years or so later, we read in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 7, we read this. Know then that it is of those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Just because they were of Abraham doesn't make them truly a Jew or truly a child of Abraham. It was what? It was those by faith. And then Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, the Bible says, they aren't fit to even be called offspring. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Here's the point. People are looking for freedom and truth. The heart is driven in that direction. The unfortunate reality is that people are looking in all the wrong places. They want the truth that frees them from their confusion. They want the truth that helps them with their lack of wisdom. They want the truth that helps them with their struggles, their troubles, their dissatisfactions, their unfulfilled dreams, their unfulfilled ambitions. They want the truth that frees them from fear of disease and death and mystery of life and eternity. They want the truth, and the search goes on in every library and in every university and in every school and in every classroom and in every courtroom and in every bed at night when people lie awake wondering about the truth. This goes on. And deep, deep down in the souls of men, the search goes forth for truth and freedom from that bondage to what gives them meaning and what gives them validation in life. And the question we have before us is, where do you find your truth? There is only one truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ. He says that I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way, and you cannot engineer a Jesus. You cannot come to a carnival Jesus or an engineer Jesus and make it your way. You're not going to get to stand before Jesus the judge someday and say, but Jesus, I've done this or this or this, Or I've had this thought process. Or I was really good here with this cultural renewal stuff. Or I was really great here. Or I didn't do this. My name is not Jeffrey Dahmer. My name is not Bin Laden. My name is not you fill in the blank. All of these things. Look at me, Jesus. This is who I am. And he's going to look at you and say, that is an engineered gospel. Because it's faith alone in Christ alone. And that's it, period. Do you understand the truth? And so what we're working through this morning, as we look at this text, as all of these texts from chapter 2, all the miracles and the things that they've done, he looked at them and he knew what was in their heart and why they came to Jesus. Because if you come to Jesus for anything other than Jesus, that is not genuine faith. That is not saving faith. And so, Jesus here is very clear that you only can find truth and the truth of the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible. He gives an illustration for them in this passage to really help them understand. He says in verse 34 there, if you look at your text, truly I say to you, truly, truly, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Or a bondservant. Or indentured servant, however you want to say that. The slave does not remain in his house forever. The son remains forever. Here's the illustration that he gives them. He says that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That's pretty easy to understand. We all, because of our nature, serve sin. Okay, if you don't believe it, here you go. Here's your challenge. Just stop right now. Stop sinning. Okay? Next week and 2 weeks when I see you, all right? Let's just see how your 2 weeks went. You tell me. You tell me how it went. Just stop right now. Okay, go ahead. Just stop right now, okay? Doc, stop sinning right now. Okay? 2 weeks we're going to talk. And we're going to see. Jack, stop it right now. We can't do that. Why? Because our nature. We are drawn to those things. We want to do those things, those evil things. We're going to do it. We're going to continue to serve it. We're slaves to it. And so he's saying to these Jewish folks, these Pharisees, that the remedy, or these Jewish folks believed that their remedy was in the ability to recall or remain or practice obedience to the rules, to the tradition. And then in verse 35, Jesus says that a slave doesn't remain in the house forever. What in the world is he talking about there? He's saying that there is no permanent place in the family for a slave. Now, there's a couple different types of, when it uses this word slave, there's a couple different types. There one, there was the indentured servant. You've probably heard that before. This was a person, let's just say, that Claudia down here, she owns a farm. Okay, and it's a farm full of horses. Sound good? That sounds pretty fun, doesn't it? All right. And she's got all these really cool horses, right? And I am out in my backyard. Our properties back up to each other. And I'm out in my backyard, and I'm shooting my 30-06. And I'm having fun with that. And I put up this paper target. Yes, I said paper. And I shoot through the target. And a 30-06 is going to go a little bit farther than the paper target's going to stop it. Well, it keeps traveling. And it keeps traveling. And then all of a sudden, a couple hundred yards behind this paper target, I see one of her horses fall down to the ground. Not a good thing. And it's her prize horse that just won the Kentucky Derby. She's not going to be very happy with me. So now I'm in a $600,000 hole. Or whatever it would be. I don't have that kind of money in my savings account. How in the world do I pay this off? Well, in the culture back then, what they would do is I would now be an indentured servant to Claudia for however many years it took to work off the $600,000. Let's just say that would be a few years. Right? Now, at the end, though, of that time, see, what I'm doing is I'm earning, but you see that? I'm earning back to pay off what I owe her because I killed her horse. So I'm earning it. Not only that, but at some point I can earn it. And when that time comes, guess what? I'm out. I'm no longer part of the Claudia household. That's one type of servant. The other type of servant was the bond servant, or in other words, the person who really was just given, sold, or traded, or bartered for. That person there has no permanent residence in a family. They can be sold or traded at any time. So it doesn't matter what type of bond servant or indentured or whatever type of servant we're talking about here, slave. The point is, that person never has a permanent place in the family. And so what Jesus is doing is he's saying to them, listen, you think, imagine how in their face this is. You think you're okay because of this, 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 and this. This engineered Jesus, this engineered righteousness that you have. But you're not okay. You're not a part of the family of God. You are not. All you are is a slave to your sin. You don't have true freedom. The only thing that gives you true freedom is in that last part where he says, the what remains forever. What's the text say? The what? The Son. The Son, and that right there is in the original language, is the word hahuias, which is always Jesus Christ. The only thing that remains forever is Jesus Christ. And within this context is what he's saying. You want to have freedom? You want to be free from serving your sin? You want to be free from the bondage of your sin? You want to be truly free from your fears? You want to truly be free from those things that constrain you? You want to truly, whatever, fill in the blank? The only way to see true freedom is through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way. If not, then you're just a slave to those things. You're just a slave to your fears. You're just a slave to your success. You're just a slave to your looks or to some sort of image or to whatever. Those things just keep you in bondage. Only Jesus Christ can set you free. The last verse in this passage is helpful for us as well. Here's why it's helpful. Look at verse number 38. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. We know later on he's going to say you are of your father the devil in this passage. But what Jesus is saying is, I am of my Father, and I do what I do because he's my Father and because I love him. I love how this passage is sandwiched. 38, if you go back to verse 29 that we looked at the beginning of this hour, this time, verse 29 says there, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. At the very beginning, in this pericope, and then at verse 38, what is Jesus saying? I am doing what I do because I love the Father. The natural question for us is, are you doing what you do because you love the Son? That gets at motivation. And so one way to examine yourself and to tell if you're really, truly free, free from the bondage of your sin, is why do you do what you do in life? In context of this life, why do you do Christianity? Why do you do church? Why do you do faith? If it's because it provides relief from unfulfilled dreams, or it gives you some sort of relief or understanding or freedom from ambition, from certain struggles or troubles, then those things are really the things that you're serving. Those are the things that enslave you. If that's your motivation, and Jesus is not, then you're really a slave. Does that make sense? If you're serving those things, then you're a slave to those things. You're not truly free. Only freedom, only true freedom, is found in Christ Jesus. You know, I have a suggestion this morning as we close. Instead of waiting for those sleepless nights to ponder your faith again, why don't you take a minute right now and just think about your faith? Why are you here? Why do you go to church? Or meet with a church more accurately. Why do you come to this location? Why do you pass out a tract, maybe, if you do? Why do you pray at meals, if you do? Why do you fill in the blank? If it's just a way of life, then that's an engineered gospel and an engineered truth. It's not. Is your faith in a true Christ or an engineered Christ? And only you can really answer that. So why don't we, with our heads bowed this morning and with our eyes closed, why don't you just take a minute and just evaluate your faith of whether or not you truly have an engineered gospel, an engineered truth, an engineered Jesus, or if you have the faith that is of the Scriptures, that is of the Bible, of the gospel. You can look at that and see if you've been enduring and what your motivation is these next few moments. And now, Father, I just pray and I ask, Lord, that you would just continue to work in us. God, perhaps there is someone here this morning that really has an engineered Jesus or a carnival Jesus, some false gospel. God, only you really know, and they really know, why they're here, why they do what they do, why they don't do what they do or don't do. Only you know. And so I pray, God, that as 2 Corinthians 13 talks about, that you would help us to examine our faith, to see whether or not we're in the faith. And God, if there's someone here this morning that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, if their faith is in something other than Christ and His person and work, and they are not in Christ. It's an engineered gospel. I pray that you would work in their hearts and their minds, convict them and draw them to you this morning. And may today be the day where they place their faith and their trust in Christ alone. So would you do that, we ask. May we see a miraculous thing happen even today. May the power of God be strong today. May we not quench the Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Before we're dismissed this morning, I won't embarrass Jack, but I'm sure I'm going to embarrass Debbie. But I want to ask, will you two come up here just for a moment, please? Come on up. Don't be shy. So Jack, and many of you know, but Jack is going to, I want him to share a kind of a quick word of testimony. I told Jack, if I give him a minute, he's going to take three. I give him three, he's going to take five. So, Jack, you have 20 seconds. Just to kind of give a quick testimony of what's going on in life. People have been asking, you know, you've not been here very a whole lot lately. Some little lady keeps having you come down south with her. And so, just can I give a quick testimony of what the Lord's doing in your life? And then I want to pray for you guys, okay?
Sure.
Go ahead.
Well, I retired, of course, everybody probably knows, and I've been looking at these last few years of my life and just asking the Lord, give me a godly woman, and I'd known Debbie for a number of years down when I was in Groveport area, and I'd come up here and kind of resettled for a bit, but just in retirement, I don't need to be up this direction, and the Lord just has worked in really mysterious ways, I guess you'd say, to bring us back together, and in July, we will be getting married. So I'm going to be moving to Groveport area permanently, at least as far as we can ever tell. And so the Lord has given me a godly woman, and playing hooky. I've been going to my previous church down there. It's a Grace Bible Church. So many of you may know of the church. But anyway, so we'll be resettling. I'll be resettling in that area in the next few weeks or so.
About the end of the month.
Around the end of the month, yeah, I'll get down that direction. So.
Well, we want to just, I want to pray for you guys and ask the Lord to bless. July 22?
Mm-hmm.
July 22nd, to bless your lives together. Debbie, it's been a privilege. Now, we have all heard from God, and He's telling us that you should move back this way, right? Am I not right? No, we want you to do what the Lord has you to do. And Debbie's settled down there. Her kids and grandkids are down in that area. She's got a home down there. And still has your job is still down there and stuff. So really, okay. Well, she travels, all right. But it's kind of where life is. And so Jack's going to move down that way. We understand. And we're thankful for the Lord working in your life. And we, in Christ, hope and nothing but the best for you too. Keep Christ the center of your life, of your relationship. All right? And I want to pray to that end this morning, okay? I'm also going to pray for the food. Please stay with us if you can. We're going to have lunch here in just a moment. When I say amen, you can go to the other side. If you're visiting, please stay. We usually have plenty of food over there. And then Zach, at the end of sometime, we'll call it, and Zach's going to share it with us. We're looking forward to that. But we'd just love to have a time of fellowship with you, so please stay. But I'm going to pray a prayer of dedication for you two, and then we'll be dismissed, all right? All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for Jack. Lord, I thank you for Debbie. And Lord, I pray your richest blessings upon them and their lives.